The word quicken, in one form or another, it occurs 25 times in the Bible. It means basically to bestow life and also to preserve life. So I guess that brings us to the beginning of real life, keeps us going through the continuance of life, and brings us right through to the ending of that life within us. To bestow life and to preserve life. There's no one that will argue, those that have had their minds opened by the power of the Spirit of God, who have looked to the Word of God and find it to be the solace that they need, no one will argue that we need to be converted. And so have the life of God implanted within the soul of man. Now that's the work, as we know, of salvation. But we also need each day that we live to be preserved by the hand of God continually. And we need to be brought through what John Newton described as many dangers, toils, and snares. All of the things that mount up and assail and assault us in this world where we live. And when God is giving us life to preserve us through all of these things, then that is God's work of sanctification. The work of salvation, the work of sanctification as well. Now, when we take these 25 scripture references to the term quickening, then at least two basic and fundamental facts emerge. One is that the Holy Spirit is the quickener. In John 6 and 63 we read, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said. And then Peter takes up the theme in 1 Peter 3 and 18. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And those two texts, John 6, 63, 1 Peter 3 and 18, give us a flavour of what the term quickening means in God's Word. It points us to one, the Holy Spirit, who is the quickener. Then a second main thought that comes out of these 25 references to quickening in the Word of God is this: the Word of God is the instrument the Holy Spirit lifts up and uses to quicken us. In Psalm 119, we have prime examples of this. In fact, 10 references to this occur in this particular psalm alone. We'll not read them, I'll just mention the numbers of the verses: 25, 37, 40, 50, 88, 93, 107, 149, 154, 159 are those references that are telling us it is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit comes along, lays hold upon, and employs to quicken our hearts and spirits. So the basic thoughts: the Holy Spirit is the quickener, and to quicken us, he uses the Word of God. Now we'll bring those two main thoughts together and follow through some of these references in the Word of God on quickening. The first one is Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. We have the lowdown there, I suppose, our basic portrait before we were converted. And here Paul lifts up the brush, dips it into dark colours on the palette, and paints us as we were before salvation. And he says, verse 1 of Hebrews 2, or of Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're not given a very flattering portrait here to look at, but it's ourselves. And we recognize it to be ourselves, and we say yes in acknowledgement that God, when he came to meet us, when he brought his Holy Spirit near to our hearts, he found us spiritually dead. But by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit quickened us with new life, so that we became partakers of the divine nature. By nature, we were the children of wrath. By nature, we were the children of disobedience. By nature, God was furious against us because of our sin, because we were living out that nature. As much as opportunity allowed us to live it out in sin, we did. And finding us spiritually dead, he brings life to our hearts. So that's our first point tonight. By the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us with new life so that we become partakers of the divine nature. The new birth, that miracle, takes place in our heart by the direct operation of God, the Holy Spirit, and we are, by that new birth, quickened unto life. Now again, we refer to what Peter said, 1 Peter 1, the verse 23, and in 2 Peter 1, and the verse 4, he explains that we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the picture is being formed here of the Holy Spirit coming along, the word of God, as it were, in his hand and in his mouth. And through that word of God, this is the instrument he uses to make us partakers of the divine nature. This is the seed that he has to bring new life into our souls and to cause us to live. I often think of Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the dry bones that we have recounted in Ezekiel chapter 37. And he saith unto me, here was a challenge that came in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, notice the word, prophesy. Bring the word of God into this situation. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so we have an illustration here of God breathing upon the dry bones, of him speaking the word unto them, and they become a mighty, living, valiant army. Didn't the hymn writer say, born of the Spirit, with life from above into God's family divine, justified freely through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. By the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us with new life so that we become partakers of the divine nature. But then again, by the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us in our desires to pray and directs us in our praying. Now that's the message that comes out of Psalm 18 and the verse 18. The psalmist says, So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. By the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us in our desires to pray and directs us in our pray. Whenever we do pray, we should remember the words of one old preacher who said, the love of God, we should remember that as we come to pray, it wants the best for us. We should remember the wisdom of God, because that knows what is best for us. And we should remember the power of God when we come to pray, because that alone shall accomplish that which is best for us. The love of God wants the best. Wisdom of God knows what is best. The power of God accomplishes that best thing for us. And it's the indwelling Holy Ghost who prompts us to pray. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 verse 11 is quite a supreme example of this. The Lord said unto Ananias, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, just after a dramatic conversion, when God had just introduced himself into his life and broken through in mighty power, we find that the first thing that he's doing is opening his mouth in prayer. It was a remarkable proof, and it calmed Ananias' fears. A remarkable proof of Saul's genuine conversion. Prayer is the first exercise of the new life. Like a baby just born, cries, fills its lungs with air, and lets a noise out. So the child of God, when born again, its first exercise is to call upon the Lord. Luke 18, verse 13, that publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we find he goes home to his house, and God puts the verdict on him, justified. And as the people of God, we will often feel the Holy Spirit within us, prompting us to pray, urging us to pray, directing us how to pray. He will bring us to the place of prayer. He will whet an appetite for the prayer meeting. He will show us and emphasize to us the necessity of prayer, and how much more when the days are so dark. And he will show us how to pray. I'm sure we all like the words of Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he which searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is encouraging to know that God, the Holy Spirit, helps me as I come to pray, that he directs me, that he engages me in the exercise, that he gives me a heart for it, that he, in other words, quickens me, stirs me up, gives me the enthusiasm that I need to pray. The third operation of the Holy Ghost, along with the Word of God, that we'll emphasize tonight is this. By the Word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us when we are in danger of becoming slack and cold and careless. In Psalm 71 verse 20 we read, Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And there's an emphasis there clearly on the word again. Shalt quicken me again. The psalmist Paul, he needed to be lifted up. There are many times when our spiritual life wilts and needs to be revived. Like maybe that plant that we receive as a present and don't give it the attention it needs, and begins to droop and wilt, and then we someday look at it and, oh, look at the state of that. We need to get some water around that, and it responds and is revived. It's easy, spiritually, to drift out of contact with the Lord, to become like Jonah, disobedient. Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. It's easy to deny the Lord, like Peter. Luke 22, 54 to 62, a lot of people look at Peter and they tut over him and they sort of wonder, well, how could he ever bring himself all that distance down to do that? Well, we're never far away from denying the Lord at any point in time. Very easy to turn away from him. John 6 and 66, to become carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, the verses 1 to 4, to begin walking in the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 25, it's easy to allow wrong attitudes to develop in our thinking. Philippians 4 and the verse 2, and it's easy, so easy to become lukewarm, like that church written to in Revelation 3, 15 and 16. What do we need when this happens? When we become slack and cold and careless in our response to the things of God, we urgently require the Holy Spirit to quicken us, to renew our love for the Lord. Two revive again our determination to please Him, to build up our energy to serve Him. We need a personal revival. Revive Thy work, O Lord, we say. Disturb this leap of death. Quicken the smouldering embers now by Thine almighty breath. Revive Thy work, O Lord. Create soul thirst for Thee and hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. We can all look out on the scene that faces the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth today, particularly in the Western world. And one message keeps coming back, no matter where we look. The church, this church coming close to home, our heart, our daily walk with God needs revival. Sins are tolerated, hushed up, pushed under the carpet, evoke little or no reaction, are openly pursued. A breath of heaven is needed. Now, I know we've been praying about this for some considerable time, not just weeks or months, but years. And at the beginning of every year, when we come to the threshold, we muse, I wonder how it will turn out this particular year. Will revival come? And it hasn't come yet. In fact, some depressing things happen, some disturbing things occur to show us how far off fulfilling the conditions for revival we are, and how much we stand in need of this revival. We cannot feel the need enough. And maybe that's coming to the problem. We don't feel our need of revival enough. What is revival? Well, according to John Bonner, revival is the exchange of the form of godliness for the power. James A. Stewart, that other Scottish preacher, the true spirit of revival, eludes the grasp of the organizer and the advertiser. It cannot be created by machinery, nor promoted by printer's ink. Roy Hessian, a devotional writer, said, revival is not going down the street with a big drum. It is going back to Calvary with a big sob. And I think he's got it right. Psalm 119, verse 88, quicken me after Thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of Thy mouth. When God gave a great revival to the Welsh people back in 1904, those who heard of it and went along to the meetings stopped and asked policemen on one occasion, where's the revival? They stood to attention. A warm glow came on their faces. They would reply as they pointed to their hearts, the revival is here. And that's where it must start. In our hearts. Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me. Gladly dethroning each rival, yield I my heart unto thee. So by the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us with new life so that we become partakers of the divine nature. He quickens us as well in our desires to pray and directs us in that praying. He quickens us when we're in danger of becoming slack and cold and careless. Stirs us up to intercede for revival. And fourthly, by the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us when we are in bondage and sets us free. The psalmist prayers in Psalm 119, verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. It's simple. To get into bondage to sin, Romans 6 and 12. To get into bondage to self and see nothing but ourselves and our needs and our requirements, and put ourselves number one, Romans 6 and the verse 16. It's easy to get in bondage to Satan. Luke 22 and the verse 31. And while the psalmist here prays for deliverance in Psalm 119, the verse 154, and while we should do the same, the Lord has told us you should pray after this fashion, Matthew 6 and 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Take me away from worshipping sin and self and pursuing the ways of Satan. Deliver me from all of this. But I'm encouraged to know that the Savior intercedes for me. I'm just not depending on prayers that I offer, but Hebrews 7:25 assures me, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You remember how he talked about Peter and Peter's needs? And he said, Peter, I'm interceding for you. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's trying to make a real mess of your life. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, or revived, or changed, strengthen thy brethren. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, from his great throne in the heavens, he is able to deliver us. He is the great liberator from sin and self and Satan, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working through the Word of God, he comes and quickens us when we're in bondage and sets us free. Again, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to take the Word and quicken us so that we receive instruction in the path of righteousness and are enabled to please God. He quickens us by the word that we receive instruction in the path of righteousness and are enabled to please God. In Psalm 119 again, verse 40, one of the verses we read in the Bible reading tonight, the psalmist prays, Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. What is he asking for? Well, he's asking simply for this, that the Lord would show him the right way and give him the strength to walk in that way. Of all the sailors who ever committed themselves to the high seas, the ancient Norse men must number among the most daring. In their little boats, they made distant trips throughout the northern Atlantic. Centuries even before the time of Columbus, the famous explorer, those Norsemen are thought to have explored the route themselves to America. Columbus crosses the sea hundreds of years later, and he does so with the help of a compass to show him the way, but those Norsemen had no scientific instruments, but they did have a strange guide. They carried a cage containing a number of ravens on their voyages. And when they were unsure where they were, what direction to go in, they'd release one of those ravens. And as the birds flew high up into the air and circled around and then moved off in a particular direction, those daring sailors would follow the direction plotted by the bird. They knew that raven, with its keener eyesight, with its higher vision, would take them to land. When we are uncertain about the way ahead, and let's face it, when are we not? I don't know about tomorrow. That's always the way in which we have to live, but the Holy Spirit will show us the way to go. This is what he does when we turn to the Word of God with a desire burning in our hearts to hear the voice of the Lord, Psalm 119, verse 18. This is what he does as well when we meditate upon what we read in the Word of God, Psalm 119 and verse 15. This is what he does when we take this scripture and that scripture and another scripture and compare scripture with scripture. We really study the book, Acts 17:11. The Holy Spirit leads us. We can't afford to leave the Bible from one week to another in some forgotten corner or top shelf and only wipe the dust of its cover on a Sunday morning just to carry it to church. This book leads us. It plots our course. Naturally, we must obey it. Ernest Baker once said, a revival may produce noise, but it does not consist of it. The real thing is wholehearted obedience. Then a sixth pointer tonight is this. By the Word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us so that we're weaned away from our worldliness and have our affections fixed on spiritual things. In that context, Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37 are very important here, and be read tonight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thy me in thy way. Now, aren't those two good texts by which to live? We often quote, I suppose particularly when people are getting married, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. But here are two less familiar, but certainly equally vital texts. Incline my heart. The implication is, I'll not go this route naturally. You're going to have to bend my will, my heart towards this, Lord. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Don't let me get sucked into this materialistic dream pipe. Turn away, verse 37, mine eyes from beholding vanity. He's acknowledging, Lord, if I'm left to myself and if I can direct my eyes, this is the way they look. Vanity, vanity, more vanity, vanity all the time. It has a glitter about it. It's an attraction about it. I'm inclined towards it. Lord, turn away mine eyes and quicken thy me in thy way. It goes along the track of Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. One of the easiest things in the world is to be a, inverted commas, worldly Christian. To rivet our affections to the things and objects on this earth. And we knew, is this wild world a friend of grace to help me on the go? And we can answer 10 out of 10 times, no, it's not. We know it's not a friend of grace. It won't help us on to God. And it is a tragedy. When a child of the Lord starts swimming in the world's sea, it makes a mockery of the doctrine of salvation. It casts aspersions on the power of God to keep that soul. It trumpets forth the message to those all around. You know, there's no satisfaction in following Jesus. That's why we're kind of abandoning that and we're delving into what the world offers here. The psalmist pleaded then that his eyes would be directed away from beholding vanity, that which is vain, that which is empty, that which is unprofitable, useless, perishable. All that the world is, Lord, take my eyes away from that. Solomon, he described this world as vanity of vanities. A big playground, if you can picture it. And instead of it being called Pleasurewood Hills or Disney's theme park or the Six Flags Entertainment Center, Solomon puts a sign over it and he looks at this playground and he says there's only one title you can put on it, vanity. Off vanities. Sums up the world. John in 1 John 2, the verses 15 to 17, gives a similar verdict. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I was reading Spurgeon today and he used this rather striking illustration. If I had a brother, he asked, who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? We have something better, something higher, something more rewarding to live for than the base, perishing things of this world. Final point. By the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us by giving comfort and sustenance in the days of affliction and trial. By the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us by giving us comfort and sustenance in days of affliction and trial. I'm back to Psalm 119, this time to verses we didn't read, verse 92 and verse 93. Unless thy law, verse 92 reads, had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And the psalmist is saying here, if God didn't act the way he did, when he did, how he did, quicken me when I was locked in those jaws of trouble, I'd have been a goner. But he did quicken me, and he did it through his law. And the psalmist goes over the same ground in Psalm 143 in the verse 11. We are all called upon to face troubles and trials. Man, Job argued in Job 5 verse 7, he is born unto trouble. As the sparks fly upward, well, in a time of trouble, in a day of affliction, what can we do? The same answer. Turn to the Word and wait for the Holy Spirit through the Word to quicken you with His sustaining grace. How does He accomplish this? He always does it by directing our eyes away from the intensity of the trouble to consider Christ. It's as though the Holy Spirit operated a floodlight ministry in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is this. There was a preacher on one occasion. He was walking to church one winter evening, and he was turning the words over in his head of John 16 to verse 14, where the Lord Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me. And the preacher comes along, and he's the sermon ready, but he sees the building floodlit. As he turns a corner and he realizes, looking at that building, that's precisely the illustration that he would need for the sermon that night. When floodlighting is well done, those floodlights are placed so that you don't see them. There's not attention drawn to them. You're not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you're meant to see is the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible, when otherwise it just would not be picked out or seen at all in the darkness. You want to maximize the pictures of that building by throwing all of the good details into relief so that you see it properly. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in New Testament theology. He is the hidden floodlight shining on Jesus. Or to think of it this way, it's as if the Spirit of God is standing behind us, throwing light over our shoulders onto Jesus who is facing us. His message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. The Spirit of God does not do that, but it is always, look at Christ, see His glory, listen to His word. Go to Him and of life, get to know Him and taste His gifts, joy and peace through believing. And so He accomplishes this floodlight ministry through the Word, shining on the person of Jesus. He is the quickener. He quickens us through the Word of God. And if we're going to benefit from His ministry, we need, as Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 5 and 18, to be filled with the Spirit. And as again he emphasizes in Colossians 3 and 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Our appeal must be, Spirit of God, my teacher, be shown the things of Christ.